In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Ten Commandments are gifts. They are not harsh laws, but they are commands of love. God is not trying to take away your fun or restrict your freedom, but he is showing you the way of love. Now, God is love, so the commandments show you the way of God. Love does not define God. It is not some umbrella that is above God. But God defines love. He gives love its meaning and its substance and its form. Now, this is clearly seen in the person of Christ. He kept the commandments because, as God, this is who he is. He is love. He is merciful. So he did not judge. He did not condemn. He loved his disciples even though they had a hard time and were very slow in learning. He loved the crowds who came to him even though they wanted to make him their earthly king. He helped those who were in need though he worked a long day. He loved his neighbor and he prayed for those who crucified him, for he loved them more than he loved himself. That is love. This is what the commandments teach, the love that the commandments hold before you. They're not some arbitrary rules that God made up, but they conform you to Christ. So they are gracious invitations from God to pattern your life after Christ's life. Each command shows you how to love. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to search the mind of God to figure out what his will for us is. His commandments are greater than our thoughts and our feelings. It shows us the way of love, so this love is bigger than we are, bigger than our particular situation or place in life. It does not change with our unique situation. It does not change with our wants and our feelings. But this love costs us, even as it cost Christ. And so it's hard to love. We must swallow our pride and we must live for someone else. We don't get what we want. We do what is best for them. We must swallow our anger and our vengeance. We must swallow up the sins of others and forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. We mimic God, we mirror God, we reflect the love of God both in our speech and in our actions. For God has told us to live in love. Far too many have replaced the Ten Commandments with love. And then they define love however they want so they can live basically however they feel or desire. We forget that love is a summary of the commandments. Which means that if you were to write out what love is, you would have to write out those Ten Commandments. That is love. They describe how Christ loved you, and they describe how you are to love others. To ignore those commandments is to hate yourself. To allow others to ignore those commandments is to hate them. Now, we move to Jesus' words. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, do not condemn. Perhaps these are some of the most misunderstood passages in Scripture, most abused passages in Scripture as well. You can't judge me, we often hear. Well, if we can't judge others, then we can't preach the law of God, because the law always accuses us and shows us where we have fallen short. And if we can't point out the sins of others, then neither can we say to the murderer that you are wrong and you have sinned against God. And so love would be nothing but some arbitrary feelings and desires that people have for how they want to structure their own life. And God would be nothing more than an all-powerful being who simply validates our own personal wants and desires. That is not love. So when Christ says, "Do not judge," he does not mean that you can't point out sin. But he explains what he means when he says, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." If you judge someone harshly, then you will be judged harshly. If you judge someone in love, then you will be judged in love. Jesus demonstrates this when the woman is brought to him, the adulterous woman. The Pharisees and scribes surround her with stones in hand. Moses commanded us to stone such a woman, they say. And it's true. The law is clear. You stone the adulterer. What do you say, Jesus? They ask. And Jesus knelt down in the dirt and begins to write. He who has no sin, let him be the first one to throw a stone at her, he says. And he continues writing. One by one, they all walk away until no one is left. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you judge someone harshly, you will be judged harshly. If you want to point out sin so you can condemn the sinner, then God will treat you in the same way. Now, this doesn't mean that God approves of sin. What does the Lord then say to the woman? Where have they all gone? Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. He doesn't tell her to go and continue her life of adultery, but to be made new, transformed by that forgiveness that he gave her. He judged her, but not like the scribes and the Pharisees. They judge to condemn, he judges to forgive. They judge to kill the sinner, while he judges to save the sinner, so because he is the one who has come to take all sin on himself. So be careful with that phrase, you can't judge me. If it's wrong to point out sin, then Christ has sinned, and we are not saved. Rather, let us judge in love, even as Christ judges us in love. Walk in those Ten Commandments, and you will live in love. When you fail, Christ will not jump down your throat. He's not quick to condemn you and punish you, but he's quick to cover your sins with his blood. He's quick to forgive you. He gently points out your sin so that he might take away your sin. And then he urges you to live in that love. You are Christians, that is, little Christs, so you live as Christs live. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for sin. Don't take this idea of love, the Ten Commandments, and then try to define it to suit your own lifestyle. But be merciful as God is merciful. Live according to his will. Judge others carefully and gently so that you might forgive them. He then uses a parable. Recognize the beam that is in your own eye, how great it is, how much you have sinned against your God. Repent, confess your sins, receive the forgiveness of God, and then gently and carefully remove the speck from your brother's eye. He doesn't tell us to leave that sin in their life, but to carefully and gently remove it, all the while applying the healing balm of forgiveness. Christ knows how difficult this godly life is for us. He knows the daily temptations to pride and to power trips when other people sin against us. He was tempted in the same way just as we are, yet he was without sin. He knows how easy it is for us to criticize, to shame others, to look down on them. And yet still he lived in perfect love. He doesn't sit down on his ivory tower and condemn the woman, leave your life of sin. But he knelt down in the dust next to her. And he still stands next to us in the filth and the muck and the gunk of our sins, so that he might take away those sins. Go. Leave your life of sin. Stop looking down on the protesters and homosexuals, on abortionists, on murderers, on terrorists. Stop looking down on the prison inmates and the addicts. Stop looking down on your spouse or upon your neighbor. Preach the law clearly. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't cut it short. Don't shortchange it. Preach it clearly and boldly, but always with the purpose to forgive. That is living in love, even as Christ has loved us. Yes, we will stumble and fall, but God's love picks us up. Yes, we have been quick to judge, and we have judged too harshly, but God is always quick to forgive us. This is the peace that we have from his perfect obedience and suffering, the comfort that we enjoy from his unending forgiveness. So eternal joys await us, not because we're so good at loving others, but because God is patient and gentle with us. He points out our sin so that he might forgive us all our sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.